Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning we will be discussing true freedom beyond the fatalistic vision of the Grand Inquisitor. I have been watching very carefully events unfold in our culture. And I am amazed at what I am witnessing. For instance, the manner in which persons are allowed to speak to the body politic without much thought as to reaction or how certain messages are received. And so as I think about the moral landscape that is being shaped within the culture, I also think about the deliberate, the planned attempt at circumventing and truncating the personalities of people. It is very interesting that there is very little information disseminated with regard to hope, love, and prosperity. These are very powerful terms, and love is a very powerful term. Very important also, I might add, in the Word of God. So is hope. Persons need hope. Our hearts require hope. And in the prosperity that I'm speaking of, is not so much material prosperity as it has to do with what takes place within the heart. Stressors are being piled upon people today in an amazing manner, so that it would seem people can only react to their immediate stressors and not give notice to what is really going on in the culture at large. And so, as I was thinking about this in great depth, I remembered the work by Dostoevsky entitled The Grand Inquisitor. The book is entitled The Grand Inquisitor on the Nature of Man. But before we get to that, I would like to read to you from the scripture, beginning with chapter 5 of the book of John. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, an invalid for 38 years. Then Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the more harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Isos is the word equal. Isos, which we get isosceles triangle. Jesus gave them the answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. If he can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. But just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Very powerful words. "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, and the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." John's Gospel was written approximately AD 90 to AD 70. His theme is the deity of the Iesus. John's emphasis is on the Judean ministry of Jesus, and he presents Jesus as the revelatory word. There are no parables, as in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, discourses are emphasized. John's emphasis is indeed the Christ event. John presents for us a very important aspect of the person and work of Jesus. From the book of John, in chapter 2, verse 11, which presents the first miracle of Jesus, which occurred in Cana of Galilee, there's a changing of water into wine. And the area of power emphasized is quality. In the healing of the nobleman's son, in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, there is the element of space. That is, Jesus or the Jesus was not present, and his bodily presence was not necessary to heal the nobleman's son. In the healing of the impotent man in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 that we are looking at and beyond, there is the element of time. That weakened man had been in that condition for a very long time. In fact, 38 years. And so the area of, that is emphasized is Jesus' power over time. In the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, the emphasis of power is in the area of quantity, the area of quantity. Walking on water, chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, the emphasis or the area of power is over natural law. The healing of the blind man in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, the area of power emphasizes over misfortune. The raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, verses 1 through 46, the area of power emphasized is that of the Jesus or his power over Thanatos or death. Believe is used 98 times in this gospel. The meaning of the verb believe or pistuo is the continuing process of belief, also involving progress. So the verb means, once again, the continuing process of belief, also involving progress. Now, for our purpose this morning, I'm going to be using the freedom that John elucidates that has come in the person of the Jesus in comparison to what is going on in our culture today, as ably given by Dostoevsky in The Grand Inquisitor. And so this is the sitting of The Grand Inquisitor. It reads, "My story is laid in Spain, in Seville, in the most terrible time of the Inquisition, when fires were lighted every day to the glory of God, and in the splendid auto de fe, the wicked heretics were burnt." He came softly, unobserved, yet strange to say, everyone recognized him. that is speaking of the return of Jesus during this time. Now, after that, the writer goes on to describe the presence of the Grand Inquisitor or the Cardinal. I quote, "There are cries, sobs, confusion among the people, and at that moment the Cardinal himself, the Grand Inquisitor, passes by the cathedral. He is an old man, almost 90, tall and erect, with a withered face and sunken eyes, in which there is still a gleam of light. He is not dressed in his gorgeous cardinal's robes, as he was the day before when he was burning the enemies of the Roman Church. At that moment, he was wearing his coarse old monk's cassock, a cassock. At a distance behind him comes his gloomy assistants, a slave, and the holy guard. He stops at the sight of the crowd and watches it from a distance. He sees everything. He sees that coffin bound at his feet. He sees the child rise up, and his eyes and his face darkens. He knits his thick gray brows, and his eyes gleam with a sinister fire. Pulls out his finger and bids the guards take him. Such is his power. So completely are the people cowed into submission and trembling obedience to him that the crowd immediately makes way for the guards, and in the midst of the death-like silence, they lay hands on him and lead him away. The crowd instantly bows to the earth like one man before the grand, before the old inquisitor." The inquisitor has the prisoner that is during this mythical, this time, who's supposed to be Jesus, taken to a vaulted prison in the ancient palace of the Holy Inquisition, and he is shut in. The inquisitor goes to the Jesus, and he begins to interrogate him or to question him. The inquisitor states, "Is it thou? Thou?" But receiving no answer, he adds at once, "Don't answer. Be silent. What canst thou say indeed? I know too well what thou wouldst say, and thou hast no right to add anything to what thou hast said of old. Why then, art thou come hither, art thou come to hinder us? For thou hast come to hinder us, and thou knowest that. But dost thou know what will be tomorrow? I know not who thou art, and care not to know whether it is thou or only a semblance of him, but tomorrow I shall condemn thee and burn thee at the stake as the worst of heretics." It is very powerful language that Dostoevsky uses for the expungement of hope that the inquisitor plans for the Jesus. The language is very compelling and not understated. And what is even more important is that as the inquisitor goes on with his soliloquy before the Jesus, he talks about what will happen, what will happen to humanity without the presence of God. If God's presence is expunged from among humankind, there is a certain destiny takes place. And from the lips of the inquisitor, it comes. He speaks in very powerful terms. He says, people will come to us and lay their freedom at our feet. Quote, and we alone shall feed them in thy name, declaring falsely that it is in thy name. So note the state-sponsored hypocrisy. Oh, never can they feed themselves without us. No science will give them bread so long as they remain free. In the end, they will lay their freedom at our feet and say to us, make us your slaves, but feed us. They will understand themselves at last that freedom and bread enough for all are inconceivable together, for never, never will they be able to share between them. They will be convinced, too, that they can never be free, for they are weak, vicious, worthless, and rebellious. Thou didst promise them the bread of heaven, but I repeat again, can it compare with earthly bread in the eyes of the weak, ever sinful and ignoble race of man? Unquote. Indeed, the view of the Grand Inquisitor toward humanity is radically unlike the view that God has of humanity. We read in John's Gospel that God so loved the world. There is a powerful antithesis elucidated here. And we see the words of the Grand Inquisitor being played out before our very eyes, in our time, in our day. Quote, and if for the sake of the bread of heaven thousands and ten thousands shall follow thee, what is to become of the millions and tens of thousands of millions of creatures who will not have the strength to forego the earthly bread for the sake of the heavenly? They will marvel at us and look on us as gods because we are ready to endure the freedom which they have found so dreadful and to rule over them so awful it will seem to them to be free. But we shall tell them that we are thy servants and rule in thy name. Notice how the inquisitor lays out the program of manipulative language. That is, say to the people what they want to hear, what they need to hear. Give them the facade of their beliefs, and they shall be satisfied. Notice the very weak, the very dastardly program of manipulative language. They will make merchandise of people, as both Jude and Peter speaks about. The Inquisitor goes on. But we shall tell them that we are thy servants and rule them in thy name. We shall deceive them again, for we will not let thee come to us again. That deception will be our suffering, for we shall be forced to lie. So long as man remains free, he strives for nothing so incessantly and so painfully as to find someone to worship. But man seeks to worship what is established beyond dispute, so that all men would agree at once to worship it. For these pitiful creatures are concerned not only to find what one or the other can worship, but to find something that all would believe in and worship. What is essential is that it may be together in it. This craving for community of worship is the chief misery of every man individually and of all humanity from the beginning of time. For the sake of common worship, they've slain each other with the sword. What do you think about that last statement? They have set up gods and challenged one another. Put away your gods and come worship ours, or we will kill you and your gods. Again, I chose to read from the Grand Inquisitor in this one study because of the parallelism that I have noted going on today. And please be reminded that Dostoevsky wrote before the digital culture. He wrote before postmodern culture. Yet I want you to see the prophetic power of his words. Not that Dostoevsky was a prophet in the biblical sense of divine revelation, but in the sense of accuracy with regard to what happens to man when God is removed. When there is the deliberate design to expunge God out of the consciousness of man. The Inquisitor goes on, I tell thee that man is tormented by no greater anxiety than to find someone quickly to whom he can hand over the gift of freedom with which the ill-fated creature is born. But only one who can appease their conscience can take over their freedom. For the secret of man's being is not only to live, but to have something to live for. Without a stable conception of the object of life, man would not consent to go on living, and would rather destroy himself than remain on earth, though he hath bread in abundance. Again, the question is put to the Jesus by the Inquisitor, why hast thou come now to hinder us? And why dost thou look silently and searchingly at me with thy mild eye? Be angry. I don't want thy love, for I love thee not. And so here it is. And what use is it for me to hide anything from thee? But don't I know to whom I am speaking? All that I can say is known to thee already. And it is for me to conceal from thee, and is it for me to conceal from thee our mystery? Perhaps it is thy will to hear it from my lips. Listen then, we are not working with thee, but with him. That is our mystery. It's long, 8 centuries, since we have been on his side and not on thine. I want to say at this point that what we are witnessing today what we are witnessing going on in our culture today is what one writer has called instrumental aggression. And it is also known as proactive, premeditated, or predative aggression. It is a means or tool for solving problems or for obtaining a variety of objects. Instrumental aggression. And we see this addressed in the Grand Inquisitor, where the Word of God speaks to us about the living Christ. And I say living because he is present tense. Please note that in the Synoptic Gospels, a word which means seeing together, in the Synoptic Gospels and also in John's Gospel, none of the writers ever looked back on Jesus in the sense of placing him at some point in history. Yes, yes, he did walk the earth during his public ministry in the first century A.D., but in their writings, Jesus was not limited to the first century and his public ministry. In their writings, in their language, in their very precise and deliberate use of grammar, he is presented as present tense. He is our contemporary. And believe me, when I am gone from this earth, when God has called me, then the Messiah, the Jesus, will be present tense. John writes, in the beginning is the Word, and the Word is God. For God was the Word. John's emphasis, again, is the deity of the Jesus. He is the incarnate Logos, a word that means both speech and reason. Jesus is the speech. He is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. What God has to say to humankind, he has said through Jesus. The exquisite understanding that is intrinsic in the eternal essence is manifest to us through Jesus. And so John's emphasis moves us into an understanding of the importance of the coming of God in the person of the Jesus. Even in John chapter 1, that is emphasized. When Jesus met Simon, I'm going to begin reading at verse 40 of John chapter 1, we see this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which interpreted, or which when translated, is Peter. The emphasis that we have in verse 42 with regard to the meeting of when Simon met the Jesus. Notice that in this primary encounter, Simon is given a new name. we read that Jesus looked at him. Emblepo is the verb. And it means to look at with the mind. Here we are given a summary of Peter's divine biography, or his relationship with Jesus. Notice in verse 42 the words of Jesus, "You are ... you will be." There is an experiential hiatus that occurs when the individual has a true encounter with the living Christ. You are. You are summarizes the old life, the old way, the old understanding of the inquisitor and the enslavement under the inquisitor and the inquisitor's enslavement under the enemy. The inquisitor boldly stated that we have been working with him. We do not work with you. And please do not ignore the language that the inquisitor uses. What individuals hear today through sound bites are the manipulative language or the manipulative bits of data or information that has been filtered down in order to receive a predicted response. See, there are algorithms in place that predicts human responses to certain events and situations. The old inquisitor knew this. And so the use of algorithms to predict human behavior is not new. Dostoevsky understood this. The Iesus understood this. In John chapter 5, the weak one whom Jesus healed had been in that condition for 38 years. And he was released from under that old situation. But I want to take a closer look in verse 42 again, because I want you to see that when Jesus looked at Simon, he said to him, "You are Simon." And everything that symbolic tag that you have been given as Simon is a summary of who you are. In the Old Testament, and this was still during the Old Testament time, a name meant, or a name granted access to the individual. A name truly denoted the essence of the individual, not like today in which it is a mere Semitic tag given to an individual, but a name denoted essence. and granted access. When Moses was called of Yahweh, he was told that you tell those enslaved by Pharaoh, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am has sent you. They will know. Or I will be what I will be. Later on in the book of Exodus, Moses said to God, I do not want to go and lead this people unless you go with me. And so God gave Moses the assurance, my faces will go with you. I love it. Beautiful. My faces will go with you. Everything about Simon is summarized under you are. But then he is moved into that new situation by the Jesus, in which he is given the new name Petros. You will be. See, God's work in our hearts is a process. There is no enslavement in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Inquisitor is manipulative and heinous and brutal. That is not found in the ace. The choices that are being drawn out today are serious. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. One can just merely read contemporary human history and read about the almost, not almost, but the unspeakable brutality and brutality that are going on around this world. This world needs God. No mere political answer will do. This world needs the living God in the person of the Jesus. This world needs hope that maketh not ashamed. This world needs the love of God that has been expressed in the person of Jesus. When one comes to Jesus, he knows who you are. He looks at you with the eye of the mind and knows who you are. But then he is there offering you a new life. You shall be. Are you ready to make that transition? Are you ready to surrender what is going on in your life presently? You know that the things you are doing have not brought you joy or peace. You know that they are enslavement. You know that these things in your life are under the control of the Inquisitor within. So I'm saying to you this morning, you can surrender the Inquisitor within and have a peace with God that superpasses the human understanding. I come to you this morning because God is in the business of mental health. But God's mental health is holistic. And I bring that to you this morning. It's my prayer that you will hear from me. God bless you. I will see you again next time.